I'm turning in the Word of God to Hebrews chapter 11, reading from verse 1 to verse 7. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. That is the word of God. Title for this sermon is this: A Time for Faith. Well, any time, every time, is a time for faith, surely. Well, that is a fact. But all the more so during this time, with uncertainty filling the air, with our thoughts turning to things where we have no clarity yet, no light yet. How long will this lockdown continue? What will be the state of things in 2 months, 3 months, a year's time from now? And how much speculation there is in the media about these things. A time then for faith. What is faith? Well, it's a word we use much, don't we, in Christian circles. And it has various uses, various places where we find it. First of all, it can mean this. It can just mean the Christian faith. The Christian faith, the things that Christians believe. And we write those things down, and people do, a body of truth, we call it. And there are statements about what we believe. What we believe about the nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. About the work that God does and how he does it. About his character, nature. And then about man and our place, sin and all that it has brought. Salvation, how that is achieved through the cross. And it's all stated. Creeds and confessions, various statements of faith that show the truth of these things, rule certain things in, rule certain things out. So we keep at the door heresy and error and state those things that we can derive safely and confidently from the Bible. There's one meaning, the Christian faith as a body of truth. Then, an important meaning again, saving faith. Faith as that special supernatural operation in the soul when the soul believes in Jesus Christ for its salvation. When we look unto the Lord and are saved, we see his glory. We behold the importance, the vital importance of what he did when he died upon the cross. We see the ugliness of our sin. We see that we are beyond cure. We see the judgment and how it will undo us all and condemn us to hell. We see the promises of heaven in our Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. And so we believe in him. Saving faith. Your faith has saved you. Our Lord spoke on various occasions to different people that they had seen things differently, and that by grace it was the gift of God, and that had led to their salvation. But then we can think of faith as that which is working within the believer. Yes, as saving faith, but a continuing, persevering faith. Faith as being that which is the controlling, dominating characteristic of our life. We're men and women of faith. That faith is evident by the kind of people that we are. Such faith may rise or it may fall. It is imperfect that those, and we'll come to see this more clearly in a moment, those convictions that which we're persuaded of may rise or it may fall. In Hebrews 10, verses 36 to 39, we read this. The writer says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." You'll notice it says, doesn't it, the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, if anyone's faith begins to dwindle and to decline, my soul reports God has no pleasure in him. And if we continued in that way, we would end up condemned in perdition. So faith, which is belief, a confidence, but a confidence that continues to the end, that remains and is the prevailing dominant characteristic of us. Our Lord, when he was upon the earth, would speak of some as having great faith. Oh, the centurion whose servant was sick, and he was not worthy, he said, to have the Lord come under his roof. He sent friends and others to ask the Lord to speak the word, and sure in the confidence that it would happen, that if the Lord spoke, that his servant could be healed without the Lord himself having to come to his house. And the Lord, we read, marveled at his faith, that he had not found such great faith, no, not even in Israel. This was a Gentile man. He wasn't a Jewish man, though he loved the Jewish people and had built their synagogue. But he was not from that background. He was a Gentile. Yet his faith was greater than the people that were of that descent, who were of Jewish stock. And then on other occasions, when the disciples were in the boats, caught in the storm, and they feared for their lives, the Lord rebukes them in Mark 4, verse 40, saying this. He said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith?" Little faith, he declares they had no faith, no certainty, no belief of anything that the Lord had said, that it could help them or be true. That's what we're looking at today. That kind of faith, the faith of a believer, a faith that can grow or can decline. And especially, of course, we're looking to see that our faith can grow. My first heading, the heart of faith. And here we have in Hebrews 11, verse 1, these famous words. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, you see, is a conviction, a sense of certainty that something that we haven't actually seen is true. And we act in accordance with that. We act in a way that shows that we are persuaded that something we haven't seen is true and demands our response in the here and the now in view of that. The substance of things hoped for, it's as if those things which we haven't seen are real and right before our very eyes, as though we were looking at them and holding them and touching them right now. And the evidence of things not seen, the evidence, as though, again, it's a certainty that it's as if those things we are here and now beholding them and responding as if they were right here in front of our faces before our eyes. Well, there are things, aren't there, that we can say, that we can say with certainty. Well, here's a geographical fact. Sorry for those of you who are not from this area, but as I speak here from the village of Crich in Derbyshire in the United Kingdom, well, the city of Derby is to the south of Crich, and I am sure about that. I can consult a map, and it will tell me that. Why? I have made the journey, and so have many of my listeners, many a time, to Derby, and we can measure it, and we can say for certain that this is true. We've seen it, and therefore we believe it, and we would not be persuaded of anything different. Well, it's having that same certainty about things that we can't, strictly speaking, measure or observe with our eyes or be able to touch it with our hands or in some way or other have some evidence of it right here, right now, measurable. That is where we believe about things that we haven't seen, about persons that we haven't seen, places we haven't seen. but we believe in them with a degree of certainty and assurance and conviction and confidence. And we shouldn't just think of it as an intellectual exercise, as though, well, we might nod. Yes, Derby lies to the south of Crich. There we just nod. So what? Well, no, this is not so what. This is everything. Because what we're believing in is so good. The person we're believing in, Jesus Christ, is so, so good. And the things that we are believing are of such benefit and help to us personally in the soul right now, as well as on into the future. And it touches the deepest part of our being. The thoughts we have, the mind, isn't just simply an intellectual exercise that we have in view, but it involves the whole man, the whole woman. It touches our affections. It stirs us in our will. It brings into us resolves and joys and pleasures and delights, as well as fear, and as well as a sense of reverence. That's what faith is. It touches upon all of our personality. But at the end of the day, it is us being persuaded, being certain, with all the implications that has for our feelings, about things that we haven't seen. It's like Noah, wasn't it? By faith, Noah, in verse 7, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. But he acted upon them because he was moved with godly fear and prepared an ark. That was quite an act of faith, wasn't it? And it took him 120 years, during which time he was preaching and building that ark, maybe wondering how it was all going to work out, who was going to steer the ship during this flood, and how those animals were all going to behave in the ark during the time. He didn't know how long it would be that they'd be in the ark, but he didn't stop to worry over long and got on with the job. And so through it, we read, he condemned the world, having saved his own household, but which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. That's its object. It receives that approval of God, because without faith, it is impossible to please him. But that response within us, that certainty, that asserting that these things are true, well, that pleases God, because it shows we're taking God at his word and crediting him with being trustworthy, reliable and truthful and good. Well, all kinds of people in the world have convictions about unseen things. Some people have political convictions and believe that their particular political creed and all the principles that go with it are the best way forward. That's what people think. Think of communism, for instance. People say, well, if we dispense with all property and we lived in this particular way, why, the world would be a wonderful place. And they'd have to concede that efforts at trying out communism in the past have rather failed miserably. But they would say, well, we'll get it right this time. Though we have never seen communism working, we believe that if we did it better than our forebears, we would do it right. Well, make of that what you will. Or atheism actually has certainty and conviction and is persuaded about things that, strictly speaking, atheists have never seen. So many atheists who despise creation, but rely upon a big bang, that somehow something went bang, and from it we have the world that we now live in, and the cosmos above, and all the stars, and the heavenly host. Well, nobody's seen the big bang. Nobody was there to report on it. No atheist was there with a kind of measuring instruments to observe it happening. No, they say it happened, and we think we can trace its beginnings from the world that we're in. Even though we haven't seen it, we would assert we have the evidence for it. That's actually a giant con trick. They haven't got the evidence at all. They weren't there to observe it. And they assert that they're the reasonable people, the rational people, because simply they just shout and scream at us to believe what they're saying is true, even though they weren't there to actually see it. Nobody's seen life arising from just chemicals, straightforward chemicals. Nobody has been able to observe that happen. Well, they're believing in unseen things. It's a faith. Atheism is a faith. And religions, of course, belief systems that give some account for the world that we live in, its origin, its destination, and human life and meaning. Well, often very fanciful ideas of an unseen world of gods and goddesses and events that happened in the heavens. But we as Christians, well, yes, we have convictions about things not seen, about persons not seen, about God, about his reality. God, who is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. God, who pardons sins and transgressions. Haven't seen him, can't measure him in that way, can't hold him before ourselves as an object for our investigation using our eyes or our ears or our noses or our hands, for instance. But we believe in him, believe in him very firmly. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, yes, the Son, of course. Well, he did come into the world, and he was visible. And he said that if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Ah, we remember that. But, strictly speaking, God himself, whom no man has seen or can see, unobservable, and yet we believe in him. We believe in him with certainty. We believe in creation. We weren't there to observe it, but we believe it. We believe it because it's there in the Word of God. Verse 3 of Hebrews 11, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We weren't there to see it. We couldn't measure it. We couldn't observe it. But we believe it. We're persuaded of it. A thing unseen, in this case, in the past. But we are convinced that this is how the world came into being. And we believe in eternity, of life after death. We haven't been there because the dead, apart from our Lord Jesus Christ and those who were raised during his earthly ministry, have not been able to report that there is life beyond death. But we have evidence. We have the resurrection. We have our Lord's ministry. And that persuades us that we are hoping for something and that our hope is built upon evidence, not seeing, but we believe it. And in all of this, and you'll see in all of this, the importance of the Bible. The Bible, which gives us knowledge of past things that we weren't there to see necessarily, but others were eyewitnesses, and they reported the things, be it in the Old Testament, plagues upon Egypt, passing through the Red Sea, the thunder, the lightning, the trumpet, all of the action at Mount Sinai. Yes, the Old Testament, but then, of course, all the things in the New Testament and the miracles and our Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry, his death and the manner of it and his resurrection and the evidence for that and of him then being taken from their sight, received into heaven and sending the Holy Spirit upon the church and giving the promise that one day he will return. The Bible. The storehouse of material for faith in events in the past, as well as where we are in the present, but also giving body and substance to the things that we cannot at the moment see, but that we're persuaded of heaven and hell, of the reality of the judgment day. And if we just dwell on heaven a little while yet, of its beauty and of its activity and of Christ being at the center of it. His home, which then becomes our home, the home of righteousness. And we look on the Bible with faith. We approach it with assurance and certainty. So faith gathers its material from the Bible, but faith in turn is that conviction that we take to the Bible when we read it and study it. The heart then of faith, being convinced, being persuaded about things, strictly speaking, that we cannot see. Second heading, faith grows or declines. Putting it negatively, faith can fall. It can drain away, as we saw when we read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 36 to 39. And if it goes away completely, well, then we're in the territory of Hebrews chapter 6, that we become apostate. We end up denying the faith. We don't believe any of it anymore. We deny the miracles or the divinity of Christ, or even the existence of God, period. We don't believe in hell, don't believe in heaven, and that is apostasy. And how do we begin to see that, if that's beginning to eat away at us? Well, we won't bother pursuing holiness. What's the worth of that, we'll say? What's the worth of this? Why take that seriously? There's nothing to be gained by it, because this world is everything. May as well eat, drink, and be merry. It shows itself in that way. We won't think worship a great deal. We won't think about praying. We certainly won't think about evangelism or defending the truth. Or more positively, faith can rise, that we actually become more persuaded. It seems to us more reasonable, all the things the Bible tells us, that this becomes more definite. And we become more definite about it, more certain about these things, more confident in defending it, more willing to speak to others about it, happier to pray and come before God, believing that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that's where I want to take us for our third final heading, growing faith, growing conviction, that growing assurance, that taking away from us lingering doubts and questions about the reliability of the Bible, say, or about the sufficiency of the cross upon which our Lord died to truly cover our sins, blot out our transgressions. Well, it was a prayer of the disciples, wasn't it? Increase our faith. And we ourselves perhaps should be praying that too. So let's take that subject there of prayer, how vital that is to growing in faith. That prayer is itself, and God willing, we'll look at this another day, but prayer is an expression of faith. We pray to an unseen God, but we're convinced that he sees what we do in the secret place. And therefore, it is absolutely a most worthwhile, fruitful, profitable thing to do to pray. And in praying, our faith is actually increased. It works in that way. We converse with God. And God converses with us. We have a living relationship. And in a living relationship, things change. God doesn't change, but we most certainly do. And as we believe in him, not as some distant deity, not some vague, indistinct being, but the God of the Bible, not hoping he might be there, but persuaded that he is, then things begin to happen in us. Just a mustard seed's worth of faith, just little faith. Well, it grows, doesn't it? It branches out, as in the parable. Things begin to happen within the soul. One of the big things that happens is we get answers to our prayers. God answers us. We pray in faith to him who is invisible. We pray believing that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And he's true to his character, and he's true to his word, true to his promise to us, that he rewards those who diligently, earnestly seek him. And he answers prayer, and we treasure those answers. And we say, well, look at this. That was remarkable. That was incredible. That was the Lord. He intervened. He did something there. And that does something to us. We actually pray more. And we actually believe more. And the Bible stands out to us more. And the experiences of the saints in the Bible and the saints in our annals of church history, they stand out to us more. And we find ourselves more and more in agreement with them, saying, yes, because I found it true myself. And that has done something in me. And I can understand how it did something in these people, and their excitement and their joy and these discoveries, what it meant. Growing faith, or we read the Bible. Well, I mean, it's obvious, isn't it, really? There is the instruction of the things of faith, what we are to believe. And as we read the book with alertness and with interest and with care, then it speaks to the depth of our soul. It embeds within us a sense of certainty and confidence in this book, that it is without error, that it is a faithful record, that it is infallible, that it doesn't get it wrong. And that sense of its reliability gets more and more firmly embedded in the soul. Details impress us. We see the care that God showed in the details, how various, what appear almost to be incidental details have such significance and lend to it texture and colour. Show us a reality, a care, and the painstaking way in which God composed this book. It stands out the big themes. It has and authority and commands us. That power, that influence grows upon us through frequent contact with it, that it becomes us. We become those who possess the word in our souls. It's dwelling there in our hearts. We should think about spiritual things more and more, whether we're praying, reading the Bible or not, but thinking about spiritual things. Are we? What are we thinking about? Are we thinking about anything? Anything worthwhile? Or are we just filled with trivia and vanity, nothing of any great importance? Think then, what's controlling us? Is it the things of faith? Is faith, those certainties, is that the thing that's occupying us and bringing everything else into a relationship with that? Or is it sin? Is it sin? Is there some master sin that's keeping us locked in, and as in this lockdown, that actually sin is stopping us from going out and growing spiritually, having that mustard seed, sending out branches that is not happening because actually we're still possessed, dominated by, locked in by sin, lusts, fears, inordinate desires. And these need repenting of. Then we must repent. If we would increase in faith, if we would grow in faith and these certainties and this sense of conviction, then sin is a great, great obstacle. And repentance is the way forward. The remedies that God shows us. What are we lacking? And having the humility to look into the depths of our soul and say, I'm missing so much. I am missing so much. And this concerns me greatly. I will take myself to the Lord and pour out my heart to him and pray that he will lay a hold of me, worthless person that I am, and bring me on, help me to see these things better. Repentance. So what's holding you? What's stopping you growing in faith? What's preventing you? Oh, we have to ask ourselves, or ask myself, this is a season for progress and sanctification, for increasing in faith, for removing all the obstacles to the growing conviction of this substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. A time for faith. Oh, yes, this is a time for faith. This is a time in which faith can grow because we have time. We can stop and pray more. We can spend more time in the Word of God, in good, substantial Christian books, J.C. Ryle, Spurgeon, whoever you might like to name. We can get into these things, lay hold of it, and it'll lay hold of us, and our faith will grow. And who we are will be more and more notable, that we are people of great faith, not little faith or no faith, people of great faith. We believe these things. We happily confess these things. We pray and our prayers show we believe these things. And our evangelism proves that we believe it too. And we are taking this out to other people, witnessing, speaking up when we should. And that we're growing in holiness because we believe that this is good. This is the life. This is what heaven requires. And we find it in the Bible and we agree with it more and more. Who wants to linger with sin when there's a liberty to be had, a liberty of holiness, mastery over sin, of us in Christ being able to exercise faith, and that will controls and stops the dominion of sin in us. Well, God willing, we'll look at that subject of prayer in our next consideration, and that there we will see that is so vital. A life of prayer, so vital to growing in faith. Lord, increase our faith. Amen.